Today's first reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48, which can be found on page 867 in our Bibles. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among all of you is the one who is great." Our second reading will be from Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, which can be found on page 980. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, Lizzie, and good evening to you all. It's so lovely to see you all here this evening. Please do turn back with me to page 867. Well, we'll be considering Jesus' words to the disciples after they have this argument about which of them is the greatest. And Jesus tells them, "He who is least among all of you is the one who is great." We are in a series, a special series for you guys on the subject of success. Last week we thought about ambition, turning our ambitions from being self-serving to Christ-serving. And this week, we are thinking about status. Now, Robert E. Kelly is an American political analyst. He's an expert on inter-Korean affairs. And back in 2017, he was giving an interview with the BBC, which was dramatically interrupted with some unexpected guests.
Scandals happen all the time. The question is, how do democracies respond to those scandals?
And what will it mean for the wider region? I think one of your children has just walked in. I mean, shifting sands in the region. Do you think relations with the North may change?
I would be surprised if they do. Pardon me. Pardon me. My apologies.
What is this going to mean for the region?
My apologies. South Korea's policy choices on North Korea have been severely limited in the last 6 months to a year.
Well, today's passage is actually a very similar scene, a group of adults having what they think is a very important discussion, which is brought crashing down to earth by the presence of a little child. And the discussion that they're having, the disciples are having, is there in verse 46. It's all about status. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. The disciples are caught in an acute case of status anxiety. Now, status anxiety was the name of a 2004 very popular book by the philosopher Alain de Botton, in which he diagnosed the modern world as being particularly unhappy due to an obsession about individual status. It was written, as I say, over 20 years ago, but the problem has only got worse since then, especially with the rise of social media. And he writes this: our ego or self-conception could be pictured as a leaking balloon, forever requiring the helium of external love to remain inflated. But we see in our passage it's not just a modern problem, it's an ancient problem. And its roots lie not simply in the conditions of society, but in the condition of the human heart. Well, one of the things I really love about the disciples is how real and relatable they are in the Gospels. The disciples are not great moral heroes. They are not the perfect embodiment of Christian virtue. They're ordinary people, just like me and just like you. People who make the same mistakes I make, that we make. People who have the same sinful tendencies that we all have. And that's exactly what we see in these verses. An argument arose as to which of them was the greatest, verse 46. And the fact it was an argument suggests it was not just a brief remark made by one of the disciples that the others frowned upon and moved on very quickly. No, this is a sustained conversation. It's going on and on, a back and forth as to which one is the greatest, a great debate between them. One saying, well, I think it's me because I've done this, that, and the other. And the other saying, hang on a minute, haven't you forgotten all the things that I've done? And it probably went on for a while. Not only that, they come back to it later in chapter 22, where we read there, chapter 22, verse 24, exactly the same. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. These disciples clearly suffered from status anxiety. And this status anxiety is deeply incongruous for them for two main reasons. Firstly, being a disciple was not like getting into some sort of elite grad scheme. They didn't have to pass a test for it. They were not interviewed. They didn't have to sort of qualify or send in their CV in any way. All of their qualification came from Jesus. Look back with me to chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Why be worried about a hierarchy of greatness if all of your qualification comes from Jesus? If it's everything that you need for the mission and for being a disciple is already given to you? Well, the second reason their status anxiety is deeply incongruous is because Jesus has twice told them that he is going to suffer and die. Verses 21 to 22, verses 43 to 45. But their response to this Jesus telling them twice, I'm going to go and suffer and die, I'm going to go and suffer and die, is not gratitude, not wonder, but to assert to their fellow disciple, I'm better than you, and here's why. How much more incongruous, though, is it for us as Christians today to get caught up in status anxiety? When we know that Jesus has welcomed us into God's family as a free gift through his death for us on the cross. When we know that it's not because of anything we've done, but a free gift of his grace. And yet there are so many ways in which we get anxious about our status and about other people's, crucially, not just our own sense of our status, but crucially, how we think other people perceive our status. The 18th century Scottish philosopher Adam Smith is regarded as the founding father of modern capitalism. And in his classic work, The Wealth of Nations, he writes this. He's questioning, what is it that ultimately motivates human beings to better themselves? And he asks this, to what purpose is all the toil and bustle in the world? And it's there on the handout. He answers this, to be observed, to be attended to be taken notice of. It is the vanity, not the ease or the pleasure, which interests us. In other words, it's not so much money that makes the world go round, it's status anxiety. And the modern world particularly exacerbates this. In a pre-modern society, society was sort of often viewed as a sort of whole, a hierarchical whole with God at the top and then maybe the church and then the emperor, then various descending forms of nobility all the way down to the serfs. Didn't score very high on equality and social mobility. But at the same time, not many people going around anxiously worrying about who they are, having kind of identity crises, feeling a great sense of status anxiety, because people have a sense of place within society. On the positive, so that's the downside of that. the positive of that, obviously the downsides are not much social mobility and not much equality. Modern society, very flat, much more focused on the individual, and much more focused less on a sense of a status and identity that is given to you, but one that you have to create and establish for yourself. We feel we need to create our own place in the world. It's not something that's just given to us. It's a perfect recipe for status anxiety. Well, how often am I ultimately motivated by status anxiety? Quite often, if I'm being honest. How often are you motivated by status anxiety, I wonder? How often do you ask yourself the kind of questions I might ask you? Am I wearing the right clothes? Obviously not, if you can see me, but with the right brands? Do I have the right mobile phone? Do I have the right accent? Do I shop at the right supermarket? Do I go on the right holidays? Do I study at the right university? Have I done the right internship? Will I get the right kind of job to secure my status? And what will people think of me if I don't? And all of this gets amplified, doesn't it, by social media. We experience this as a daily reality, which it so easily becomes a kind of breeding ground for jealous comparison. When a friend posts a picture of their beautiful holiday, or of their slim body on the beach, or their built, ripped body on the beach, or they share their first-class degree results, their news of acceptance into an impressive, well-paid job at a top firm, how do we really feel at that moment? Do I feel diminished by their success? As if all of our relationships with one another and with the wider world are ultimately defined by competition. And I'm sure we've all experienced the opposite, where there's a secret dark place in our hearts where we feel glad at the misfortune of others. The cruel dimension of jealousy that the Germans call Schadenfreude, literally harm joy, pleasure or satisfaction that comes from other people's misfortunes or other people's failures. It's a modern problem, but it's also an ancient problem. Verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. And it's an ancient problem because it's a problem ultimately rooted in the human heart. Saint Augustine was a great theologian in the 4th and 5th centuries, and he famously described sin as homo incurvatus in se. Literally translates, man curved in on himself. Humans curved in on themselves. And I find that idea so relatable. By nature, my attention and my concerns are deeply turned into myself. And status anxiety is just a symptom of this deep inward twisting and turning that is the sinful condition of all of our hearts. Well, in this passage, just like that BBC interview that we watched earlier, it's the presence of a little child that brings everything crashing back down to earth. Read with me verses from verse 47. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. And what Jesus does here is quite striking. I don't think we would have anticipated this would be his next move. He could have given them an extended rebuke, a theological argument perhaps, maybe an extensive Bible study on all the proverbs in the Old Testament that talk about pride and humility. But instead, Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a little child and put him by his side. It's very concrete. Now, children in Jesus' day had very low status. You might remember another moment in the Gospels when children are trying to come to Jesus and the disciples try to turn them away and say, they don't belong here. The disciples viewed them then as being just as unwelcome before Jesus as they were unwelcome in that BBC interview. Children were often viewed in those days as being just kind of adults in waiting. In an agricultural society where they're viewed as perhaps just of value by virtue of the future contribution they might make to their family and their local economy. Well, today, in certain respects, we have a much higher view of children, wonderfully. But there's a sense in which this child, this little child who he brings to his side and puts right in front of them, sort of represents every type of low-status person or person viewed as low-status who the disciples might have liked to turn away. All the kinds of supposedly low-status people who Jesus regularly associated himself with. Tax collectors, prostitutes, poor people, women at that time considered much lower status than men, Gentiles, Romans. But notice here the lesson is very specific. It's about who the disciples will receive. We know elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus has a similar lesson for them where he takes a little child and he asks them to become childlike. Well, here, the point is not so much about becoming like a child. The point is about receiving the child. The real challenge here for our status anxiety is who we are willing to be associated with. Who we are willing to be associated with. That's why Jesus brings in this little child and says, says, if you receive one like this, you receive me. Now, at various points in my life, I've been very concerned with networking. Some years ago, it was very much on my mind. Networking for a kind of career purposes, becoming associated with people who can help me out, people who know people, in order to advance my career. And that's not a bad thing to do, obviously. Some jobs, it's absolutely necessary. But it's so easy for that to become an entire worldview. Not just a kind of mechanism for my career, but actually an entire worldview in which all of my relationships are kind of ordered according to what I can get out of them. Who it is helpful for me to be associated with. I treat people better and invest more time in people, perhaps, if I sense that they can enhance my social status. Maybe to advance my career, maybe because they know people I want to know, maybe just to boost my ego, to associate with people who make me feel more elite, more important, simply because I am associated with them. Well, Jesus here is calling his disciples and calling you and me to the opposite approach, to seek out and to receive the lowest, the least, the last, the lost. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, the point here is not that we can save ourselves by being associated with people of lower status or who we perceive to be of lower status than ourselves. It's rather that if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if we associate ourselves with the Lord Jesus, then we'll receive those who are of low status or perceived low status in his name and for his sake. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. It's been said, if you want to see the true measure of a person, watch how they treat their inferiors, not their equals. God is less interested, and not really interested at all, in how popular we can become at university, in any sort of social situation. He is far more interested in how we treat the unpopular people in class, in our sports team, wherever we are. He is less interested in how much money we can make, far more interested in how we use our money to serve the people at the lowest rung of the ladder. He's less interested in how we can network and move our way upwards to those above us, and far more interested in how we treat those below us for his sake. And nobody modeled this better than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very person telling us these things. Jesus, who throughout Luke's gospel is declared to be the King and the Son of God, the one bringing God's kingdom in, the promised Messiah, the greatest person in the universe, humbles himself. And he hangs out with these 12 disciples, these fishermen, these tax collectors, who are more caught up in disputing who is the greatest than they are in following him and realizing what he's about to do as he goes closer to the cross. Now, do you ever stop to wonder at the fact that this is what God is like? He is the one who associated himself and associates himself with the lowest, the least, the last, and the lost. Do you ever stop to consider that God is humble? So if you really want to know what God is like, the Bible doesn't ultimately tell us to look at the vast power of the universe and the cosmos. It doesn't tell us to just imagine the greatest possible being that we can conceive. It tells us to look at this one humble man who receives little children and hangs out with tax collectors and prostitutes, who associates himself with the last, the least, and the lost, washes the feet of the disciples, and speaks kindly to the outcasts. Jesus, who, as we heard from that reading in Philippians, was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, the heart of Christianity is the greatest status drop possible from the one who rules the universe, who spoke the whole of reality into being, coming down to be the one who is rejected by humanity in the most brutal and humiliating way possible. And he did it for me and did it for you. He did it to pay for all of the ways in which we have failed ourselves to be humble, and when for all of the ways in which we have been far more concerned for our status than that of others. Jesus humbled himself and died on the cross to pay for all of that. He says to them, "He who is least among you is the one who is great, and there is no one greater than the one who became the least for our sake, to bring us back to God." Now, status anxiety, we all know, is a real thing. Like disciples, we can so easily be driven mad, trying to establish our status, comparing ourselves with others, seeking in a whole myriad of ways to put ourselves at the top. Sometimes we do it very outwardly. Some people are more prone to kind of outward, sort of very obvious boasting and domineering behavior. But those of us who are not like that shouldn't let ourselves off the hook. We can find, our sinful hearts can find a whole myriad of subtle and crafty ways, false humility or spiritual pride. Look how much I'm serving. Look how much of the Bible I know and I've read. Look how much I'm doing for God. How much are you doing? That sort of thing. Well, Jesus came to set us free from the dark inner chambers of status anxiety, to take us from being humans curved in on ourselves, and to turn us outwards to the brilliant light and glory of Jesus Christ, and to turn our focus outwards to others, to receive those who are below us.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we seek your forgiveness for our obsession with earthly status and competition, is we acknowledge the selfishness and vanity of our hearts. Like the disciples, we are often concerned about being the greatest and being approved by others. But please help us to remember that our worth is not in our status, nor our achievements, but in you who have given us salvation and who have adopted us into your family. As we reflect on how you welcomed the child into your arms, we recognize that we are all equally undeserving of your love. Yet you have loved all of us, all people, all the same, and that you have died for each and every human being. And so please help us to obey your command by loving each and every neighbor as ourselves, no matter how our sinful minds might view each of them. And in doing so, may all that we do be of genuine service to you and to those around us. We pray for a change within our hearts, for greater humility, and a change of focus from ourselves to you and those around us as we seek to serve you and not ourselves. We now pray for the guys and girls retreat that are coming up. We pray that many of us will be able to attend the retreats, and for those who will be attending, may you grant a blessed time of fellowship and Bible study. We pray especially for Jack and Elizabeth as they prepare to share your word with us at the respective retreats. Grant them wisdom and full understanding in order for them to accurately and effectively convey what you want to say to us. Lord, we are deeply saddened by the high civilian death toll of the conflict between India and Pakistan the past week. We pray for your supernatural comfort and peace to be upon the loved ones of those who have died. Please help them and all others affected during this time of grief and need. We thank you for the ceasefire agreed upon yesterday, but we pray for a more long-term solution to the animosity. Would you please turn the hearts of the leaders away from violence and towards peaceful means of conciliation and settlement? Amen.